turn with me to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. I am continuing my sermon series, a four-part sermon series on Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas. If you were with us four Sundays ago, you will remember how I shared that Lee and Katie Jackson, a couple of years ago, loaned me their book by Dr. Howard Eddington, the retired pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Orlando, Florida, entitled Joseph, the Forgotten Man of Christmas. And when I read that book a couple of years ago, I knew that someday I would want to preach a sermon series during Christmas time on this often overlooked simple carpenter named Joseph. And today we come to our fourth and final message on Joseph, the Forgotten Man of Christmas. And if you have the worship pages today, you can see the listening guide there. You can see we're going to be preaching on maybe a strange topic to you for a post-Christmas sermon called A Prophet Like Moses, because that's what Jesus was. He was a prophet like Moses. Now, here's the interesting thing about Jesus coming to this sin-darkened world. It was the fulfillment of no less than 38 Old Testament prophecies when Jesus came to this earth. It was no accident of history. Some of those prophecies were centuries old. And one of the oldest prophecies about Christ's coming was found in the fifth book of the Bible. You know, the first five books of the Bible are commonly referred to as the books of Moses, because we believe that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Moses to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the fifth book, Deuteronomy. And there in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, you might want to write down this verse and go back and look at it, is one of the earliest prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, and I quote, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet," capital P, and of course I know the capitalizations were added by the English translators, but they got it right because they saw this as a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me start again. Deuteronomy 18:15, "For the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet," capital P, "like me." Like Moses. And that was one of the very first prophecies about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 38 fulfilled prophecies. And we see how that really happened. We see how Moses really was a prefiguring and a foreshadowing of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's several parallels that we could make between these two men. First of all, there was a 400-year period of silence before Moses came to deliver the children of Israel from cruel Egyptian bondage. Similarly, there was a 400-year period of silence before Jesus was born. There had been no prophecy, no prophets of God. People had pretty much thought that God had forgotten all about them, but it was the furthest thing from the truth. And you know, you might be in a similar situation today. You might be in a stage of silence today. You've been pleading with God, calling out to God, wanting to hear from Him, wanting to Him to see you, Him wanting to see Him move in your life. And it seems like it's just been pretty much a period of silence, and a long period of silence, not just a few days, not just a few weeks, not just a few months, but maybe years and years and years. You've been waiting to hear from God and for God to move in your life. And it could be one of my favorite Christmas carols. It could be that the reality of that carol entitled "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus" will happen in this day or around this time frame in your life. There's another parallel we can make between Moses and Jesus, and that is that both of these men were born under foreign rule. Had you ever thought about that? Yes, Jesus was born under the foreign rule of the Roman government, and Moses, the Israelite, was born under the foreign rule of Egypt. But the similarities and the parallels don't stop there. Remember with me how Moses was offered to be a worldly ruler. We know that from our study of Exodus. You know, we studied the life and ministry of Moses for 7 months. Can you believe that? From May till Thanksgiving weekend, and you thought we were through with Moses? Far from it. You'll never be through with Moses, especially in this message today. And we see how the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament commented on the fact that Moses was offered a worldly kingdom. I want to quote that to you out of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Here he was. He was offered the world on a silver platter, and he refused it. Doesn't that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness, you remember how the evil one came and showed Jesus in a moment's time all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, all these kingdoms, all this power that you see can be yours if you'll just do one thing, Jesus. If you'll just bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus refused it, just like Moses, his predecessor, refused being a worldly ruler. But the parallels don't stop there. Jesus was a prophet like Moses in another sense, and that was that he was initially rejected by the Jews and accepted by the Gentiles. Isn't that strange? Same thing happened with Jesus. He was initially rejected by his own kinsmen, by the Hebrews, but initially accepted by the Gentiles, those who were outside the household of faith. But the parallels and the similarities don't stop there. In this prophecy about the birth of Jesus, way back in Deuteronomy 18:15, when Moses said, "God is going to raise up for you a prophet," capital P, "like me," we're reminded again of the similarities when we see how both of these men, Moses and Jesus, were criticized by their own family members. Do you remember that? Do you remember how Moses' own sister, Miriam, not only criticized him, but really conspired against him? You know, it's one thing to be criticized just by anybody. I don't like to be criticized by anyone. But when it's your own family member that criticizes you, man, it is a sting that hurts to the inner core of your being. Well, Moses would know how Jesus would feel sometime later, because remember how Jesus' own family came to him thinking that he had lost his mind and wanted to bring him home so they could take care of him? Well, the similarities don't stop there. We're reminded of how Moses miraculously gave bread from heaven to feed the children of Israel. What did we call that in the book of Exodus? We call it manna. Jesus referred to that over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, when he fed the multitude, and he referred to the fact after he had taken those barley loaves and miraculously multiplied them to feed the multitude, he referred back to Moses, his predecessor, and said that, you remember Moses, he wasn't the one that provided you manna from heaven, it was God the Father that provided you bread from heaven, and here I am. I am the bread for heaven that's been given for you, but it's not just a meal ticket that's going to satiate your appetite for 24 hours, but I am the bread of life. I will satisfy you for the entirety of your life on this earth and into eternity. But the similarities between Moses and Jesus don't stop there, because we remember how Moses fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And Jesus, in the same way, fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. We remember how both of these men were also mediators of a blood covenant. It was Moses who, under the direction of God, instituted the Passover observation and celebration when the lamb of the blood of an innocent lamb was sacrificed for the salvation of the people. In the same way, Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, offered himself on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. Yes, Moses' prophecy was right. when he said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "For God will raise up from among you a prophet like me." But the similarities and parallels don't stop there. Remember how we studied just not that long ago, as a matter of fact, Thanksgiving weekend, how Moses was so much in the presence of God that his face shone with the brilliant light of the glory of God, so much to the point that the people were scared half to death. He had to put a covering over his face, a veil over his face. Does that not remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, when Peter, James, and John beheld the transfigured glory of Almighty God? But the parallels continue. We remember how the children of Israel had become afflicted by the bites of snakes, and God gave the instruction to Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it on a tall rod and to lift it up. And the instruction was for all the children of Israel to look at this brazen serpent on the rod, and as they looked by faith at the brazen serpent, they would be healed from their affliction. And in the same way, Jesus became the brazen serpent for us. He became sin for us when he offered his own life on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Oh, the birth of Jesus, the fulfillment of 38 prophecies. One of the first, in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, "And God will raise up from among your midst a prophet like me." But the parallels do not end there. They continue on into the Christmas story as found in Matthew chapter 2. And to give some historical reference to this, we pick up reading in verse 1, Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to do what? To worship him.'" You know what I'm looking at today in this 1050 service, with snow all over the property in Coweta County? You know what I'm looking at? I'm looking into the faces of a bunch of wise men and a bunch of wise women. Because you've come here to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship God. Now, I don't know where the rest of our members are. I know they're not in the department stores, which opened at 9 today, exchanging their unwanted or broken gifts. Certainly no, they're not there. But I know where you are. You've come here today not to exchange gifts, but you've come here today to present your gifts to the greatest gift ever given to the world, the gift of the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am looking into the faces of a bunch of wise people today. That's what these wise men did. They came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Skipping on to the end of their visit in verse 13, look at it there, every eye. It says, "Now when they," these wise men, "had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph." Yes, Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, the often overlooked carpenter, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second of four angelic visits to Joseph in a dream. We read about it there. "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" And so here is Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas. He reminds me very much of Moses' father. Moses had a father. I don't ever remember reading about him in the book of Exodus. You're right. Joseph is the forgotten man of Christmas. Moses' father is the forgotten man of Exodus. But the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, he remembered Moses' dad. That's right. Hebrews chapter 11, and this time in verse number 23. Let me quote it to you. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by whom? His parents." Not just his mother, as Exodus 2:2 records, but the writer of Hebrews got it right. It included the forgotten man of Exodus when it said in the plural that Moses, this child who would be the deliverer and the savior of the children of Israel, was hidden by his parents in the plural. And just as Moses' dad was the forgotten man of Exodus, Joseph oftentimes is the forgotten man of Christmas. And what a wise man he was. He, like Moses' dad, a devoted parent, hid his son from evil. Parents and grandparents, we could do no better than Joseph and Moses' dad, and that is to hide our children from the influences of evil. The world's influence is all around us. The devil would like nothing more than to snare your children and to take them and into places where they don't belong. And that's why God has blessed your children with parents and grandparents who can be like Joseph and who can be like Moses' dad to hide their children, protect their children from evil influences. I'll tell you another thing I observe about Joseph here. I observe that Joseph did three things. He heard God, he listened to God, and he responded to God. Three radically different things. I mean, it's one thing to hear God, and I commend you for being here today because you, with your own physical ears and sense of hearing, are hearing the Word of God, and you're to be commended for that. But it's one thing to just mechanically hear the sound waves as they beat into your eardrum. It's quite another thing to go to the second level, and that is to listen to God. Ask any parent of any teenager, there's quite a big difference. There's a difference from hearing your parent, and there's quite a different thing from heeding your parent. From paying attention to your parent. I mean, you can hear the words beating in your eardrums, but it's quite a different thing to pay attention to the voice of God, to heed the voice of God. And that's my prayer today. On this snow-covered day, the day after Christmas, my prayer is that you've not only come here to physically hear God's word, but you've come here to heed God's word. But you haven't completed the task of Joseph until you've gone to the third level. Because it's one thing to hear God's word, it's another thing to heed and listen to God's word, and it's quite another thing to respond to God's word, to follow God's word. And that's the kind of man Joseph was. I mean, just think, put yourself in Joseph's place. He's here, he's witnessed this miracle of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's had his own personal dilemma to deal with, having to deal with the scandal of Mary being found to be with child and it not being the child of Joseph. He's successfully dealt with that situation and that potentially scandalous situation. And now he thinks, okay, I can just kind of rest a moment. When the angel of the Lord comes to him in verse 13 and says, Joseph, get up. It's time to protect your son. It's time to flee to Egypt. And Joseph not only heard that, but he listened to it, and then he responded to it. We would do well to follow Joseph's example today. I pray there will be a lot of people here today that will hear and heed and follow God's word. But I'll give you this warning. It's very difficult, and you'll be very lonely if you hear and heed and follow God's word. A lot of your friends will abandon you. They'll turn their back on you. But if you'll be like Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, and be obedient to God's voice today, he will bless you for it. Just put yourself in Joseph's place. I think that Howard Eddington had it right in his book, Joseph, the Forgotten Man of Christmas, when he quoted this poem entitled Joseph's Lullaby. I think it looks into the depths and the recesses of Joseph's being when it says, and I quote, Mary, are you sleeping? Mary, I'm afraid. Mary, can I live up to the choice that God has made? Jesus, can you tell me here upon my knee? what kind of father will I be? And the answer we know is a devoted father, a devoted parent. And that's why Jesus was a prophet like Moses, because he, like Moses, had a devoted parent. But he also faced, number two in your notes there, a deadly persecution. I left off reading there in the last part of verse 13. We see why this angelic dream came to Joseph, because it says in the last statement there of verse 13, "For the Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Herod is going to seek Jesus, Joseph, to kill him. This isn't just a run-of-the-mill persecution. This is a deadly persecution, so much to the fact that we fast forward to verse 16. Every eye, fast forwarding to verse 16, Matthew chapter 2. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined by the wise men." Indeed, it was a deadly persecution. Why was Herod so rattled when he heard about the birth of this innocent little Hebrew baby? I mean, he had all the power of the Roman government vested in him. Why was he so threatened by this little Hebrew baby that was laid in a manger, born in abject poverty? Well, you have to know from history that Herod was a very paranoid person. He was a very insecure ruler. And every perceived threat to the throne, Herod eliminated. And when I say eliminated, I mean he murderously killed every threat to his throne. History tells us that when Herod perceived that his brother-in-law, his own wife's brother, who was high priest in Israel, could be a threat to him, he had his own brother-in-law killed. You think that's bad? He had his own wife killed. Herod had his own wife killed, had his own mother-in-law killed, his wife's mother killed. But not only that, can you imagine this? Herod had his own two sons, at least two of his sons, killed because he perceived them as a threat to his own throne. Herod was so concerned that there would be no mourning in Israel when he died, there'd be no grieving in Israel, that before his death, he had all the leading and distinguished citizens of that area arrested and incarcerated and given the instruction to those who were keeping them, confining them, that the moment that Herod died, all of those distinguished citizens were to be put to death, so that it would be assured that there would be mourning and grieving in Israel when Herod died. So now imagine this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Here come the wise men." How many wise men were they? Don't answer out loud, because you're going to give me the wrong answer. How many wise men were there? Just thinking in your mind. I know all of you. I can see all of you. Said three. We just sang, "We three kings," didn't we? Well, where is that in the Scripture? I mean, we better stick with the Word, right? Where in Matthew chapter 2 does it say there were three wise men? You can look and look and look. You won't find it. By conjecture, we have assumed that there were three wise men because three gifts were offered: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But nowhere in the pages of Scripture do you see there were just three wise men that offered these three gifts. I could logically assume that from Herod's being so rattled by the presence of these three wise men, that there might have been a bunch of wise men showing up with all their attending servants. And so here comes this huge herd of camels and wise men and their attending slaves and servants. Even if it was just three, it would have been quite a group, that come into Herod's court saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And Herod said, "We've got to do something about this." And so in verse 16, where we read, he had all the male children, 2 years old and younger, murdered. Jesus, like Joseph, faced a deadly persecution. I'm told that if you go to Bethlehem today, and that's something I want to do someday, I would love to visit the Holy Land, to walk where Jesus walked. I think it would make my ministry and my preaching and my teaching so much more meaningful to have been able to be where Jesus was, but I just have to go on what people tell me. I am told that if you go to Bethlehem today, you can visit a place called Manger Square. And you will find a church there, the Church of the Nativity, and you can descend the steps of the Church of the Nativity, and you can go to the presumed birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just looks like we would assume it looks like the nativity scene of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right next to the manger scene, there in Bethlehem, there is a burial crypt. Did you know that? Yes. Who's buried there? At least 100 of the male children who were killed in Matthew chapter 2. The place of Christ's birth is the place of death. What brings joy to our hearts also brings sadness to our hearts. To think of these children who were the first Christian martyrs, when you think about it, they were the first Christian martyrs, the first ones who died for Christ. What a special place they must have around the Father's throne in heaven. Herod tried with all his might to kill Christmas, to kill Christ, and that hasn't stopped. We have noticed that there's all kinds of attempts to kill Christmas all around us. But don't lose heart, friend. If Herod couldn't kill Christ, the world can't kill Christmas. Amen. Never in a million years will that happen. Well, Jesus was like Moses, wasn't he? He had devoted parents, and he, like Moses, faced a deadly persecution. But the parallels don't end there. Here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, in this Christmas story, where we see, number three, that both Moses and Jesus had, number three, a divine protection. Beginning there in verse 14, looking there every eye. In verse 14, it says this. When he, speaking of Joseph, arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. God divinely protected Jesus, just like he divinely protected Moses there in Egypt from those who sought their lives. Jesus and his parents, if you think about it, became refugees to Egypt. This was Joseph's plan B. You just think about it. Joseph had never planned on leaving his hometown. You remember how in Luke chapter 2, Bethlehem was the place of the origin of Joseph's kin. This was his hometown. He was of the house and lineage of David. And now here comes this angel saying, Joseph, you got to pick up roots and you've got to leave not only your own hometown, but you've got to leave your country. You've got to leave your country and go to a foreign country and be a refugee in that country. Imagine the faith it took for Joseph to do that. He's just like any other man. I'm sure it went against every natural inclination he had. I'm sure it went against every fiber in his being because he was always on the offense. Go, go, go. Forward, forward, forward. Advance, advance, advance. Never retreat. And here is Joseph, I'm sure, just like any other man, saying, why do I have to run? Man, I'll stand here and guard my ground. I'll stand here and fight for my family. I'll stand here and fight for my heritage. It went quite against the grain for Moses to, in the middle of the night, under the cover of night, to make his flight with his family to Egypt. And that's exactly where many of you are now. You're no longer on plan A, are you? You're no longer on plan A for yourself, for your finances, for your kids. You're on plan B because of circumstances beyond your control. And a lot of you are saying, man, this just goes against everything that's in me. I'm going to stay here and fight. But friends, sometimes we've got to come to the understanding that we can't always be on the offense. We can't always stay where we are and win. And so God gives Joseph a plan B, which in essence was plan A. It really was. It was God's plan all along. And for those of you who are bummed out by the fact that you're on your perceived plan B, it's really plan A. It's the plan God had all along. Just like Joseph, who had to be bummed out by the fact that he was now on plan B and feeling the sting of setbacks, not realizing that it was really the protection of providence. You see, you think that it's so unfair for you to be on this plan B and experiencing the sting of setbacks, when in reality, it's really the protection of providence, and you're too unspiritual to see it. You don't see how God is not only protecting you, but He's also preparing you, like He did Paul. Remember what happened to Paul? Man, Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He got baptized. And then what happened? He went out and preached to hundreds and thousands and multitudes, right? No. Paul retreated into the wilderness of Arabia for 3 years. God not only protected him there, but He prepared him there. And maybe the reason you're on plan B is not only for your protection, but for your preparation, like it was in the life of the Apostle Paul. Notice another thing here about the angel's command to Joseph. He never told Joseph how long he was going to be in Egypt, did he? He just said, Joseph, pick up your roots, pick up your family, go under the cover of night into Egypt. And he didn't say how long he'd be there. Till Jesus is 12 years old, till Jesus is 18, he didn't know. But by faith, he followed plan B, which is in essence plan A. I want to tell you another thing, friend. When you're on plan B, God has a way of blessing beyond your wildest imagination. Because it's while the Holy Family, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, were in Egypt, that the roots of the oldest Christian church were formed. The Coptic Church in Egypt. Did you know that? The Coptic Church in Egypt, the oldest church in the world, would not have been formed if Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had not gone to Egypt. So while you're on plan B, in your perceived sting of setbacks, God is doing something great in your life. God is doing something great in Christendom. God might be starting up something that He would have never started up unless you had been on plan B. Tell you, there's a beautiful tradition that comes out of the Coptic Church. We don't understand and really know why we bring Christmas trees into our houses, and we don't understand why they have lights. All of these things have symbols. Well, one reason, Jesus is the light of the world. That's why we have lights on the Christmas tree. But do you know why we have Christmas tinsel? Why we have the silver tinsel, or tinsel streamers, I should say, on our Christmas trees? It comes from the fable that was developed in the Coptic Church of Joseph, Jesus, and Mary in their flight to Egypt. Here's the fable. It's a sweet story. It's not biblical, but it's a sweet story. It's why we put tinsel streamers on our tree. As the Holy Family was making their flight to Egypt, Joseph had to find shelter for the night. He saw a cave, and so he brought his family into the cave, and there was a small spider in that cave, and saw Jesus shivering and wanted to keep Jesus warm. So that small spider went to the entrance of the cave and wove a heavy web over the entrance to that cave. That night the frost came, making the web, the heavy web, glisten like silver tinsel. The next morning, one of the squadrons under Herod's command came searching for the Holy Family. And someone noticed the cave with the heavy web that was glistening with the frost, the silver frost on it. And the squadron commander said, "Listen, don't even bother searching in there. Because if they'd have gone in there, they would have torn that silver tinsel web. Let's just move on." And that's why we decorate our Christmas trees with tinsel streamers. A tradition that came from the Coptic Church, which would have never been formed if the Holy Family had not been refugees on a plan B in Egypt. And a symbol of God's protection. Now that's a sweet fable. That's a sweet story. Here's the truth from God's Word. God's Word says, God is my shield. God is my protection. No spider's web here. The Bible says also in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Friend, when you have all the onslaughts of the evil one coming against you, all the hordes of demons making their attack against you and your home, you can rest assured in the fact that you are divinely protected. Even if you're on a plan B, even if you're having to make a retreat, God is protecting you in the midst of all that. Which leads to the fourth point in this Christmas message, and that is the developed prophecy. 5 minutes and I'm through, but look at verse 15. Last part of verse 15 where I left off reading, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, out of Egypt I called my son. 38 fulfilled prophecies about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the least of which was one of the first prophecies in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said that out of your midst, God is going to raise up a prophet, capital P, like me. All this was done so that all those Old Testament prophecies could be fulfilled. Now, what's interesting is to go on into verses 19 and 20, and to look at the third of the four dreams visited upon Joseph. And there in verse 20, the angel gives the command for Joseph to take Jesus and Mary and return, it says there, I've underlined it in red, to Israel. Israel. Here's the amazing thing about that. The place name, the geographical name of Israel did not exist at this time in history. Everyone called it Palestine. No one would have known what you were talking about when you would have said Israel. They knew it as Palestine. And the interesting thing about the designation of Israel, that geographical location, is it's always associated with the promised land. Going back to the time of Moses, when Moses led the children of Israel out of cruel Egyptian bondage to where? To the promised land, which is Israel. That was the first Exodus. This is the second Exodus, when God called his own son out of Egypt to Israel. It had been like in the 1820s, someone saying, go to the county seat of Coweta County. And back then, Noonan didn't even exist. You know what the county seat was back then? Bullsboro. If you'd have said, go to Noonan, everyone would have just said, where? We know Bullsboro, but we don't know Noonan. And so when the angel said to Joseph, go back to Israel, in verse 20 of chapter 2, it was a place name that didn't even exist back then. But it provided the second Exodus, so that Jesus would be a prophet like Moses. But here's the beauty. There's a third Exodus that can happen here today on this day after Christmas. And the third Exodus is, if you would believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you could leave the shame. You could leave the darkness. You could leave the depression. You could leave the bondage. You could leave the sin behind. And you could be freed. You could experience your own exodus into the promised land, which is our heavenly Israel, if you would do it today, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we bow before you this day, giving you thanks for Jesus, a prophet like Moses. We thank you that it was no accident in history that he came. And I pray for those that are here today who are experiencing persecution in their home, with their kids, with their family, at work. I pray for those who are experiencing what they perceive as the sting of setbacks, having to be put on their plan B because of circumstances beyond their own control. I just pray today that we would trust you. I pray for that soul that needs a Savior, that they would be saved this day after Christmas, that they would receive the greatest gift ever given to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his forgiveness. Father, I pray today for those that are here that are facing important decisions, you're doing something great in their life in this worship service, I pray that they would not only hear, but that they would heed and that they would respond in faith as you give us this time of decision. We ask it all in Jesus' name.